some people get a little discouraged when they think that that's virtue. In other words, that that's the extent of virtue, and they feel that they'll never get it. But aside from the discouraging aspect of that, those great saints, to get to that point, often, you know, in their lives, what you don't notice is how virtue was simply something that they ordinarily employed into their daily life, so that when it came time to be heroic, cooperating, of course, with the grace of the Holy Ghost, they were so, and they were more supple and more pliable, as it were, to the grace of the Holy Ghost because they had been prepared for that by their ordinary life of Christian virtue. I'm not distinguishing between ordinary virtue and extraordinary virtue. I'm simply saying, nor am I distinguishing between the ordinary sanctity of the lay people and the extraordinary sanctity that religious are called to, which I think is a completely false distinction that's made in some books of mystical and ascetical theology. So I'm not drawing that distinction. What I'm talking about is heroic virtue as distinguished from the ordinary exercise of virtue. That's what I'm distinguishing between. So let's not forget that that all of our acts are to be Christian acts. Everything we do is to be done as a child of God. So let's look at that ordinariness to the practice of Christian virtue. I mean by it, because these virtues are fundamental operative habits in the life of the Catholic, in the life of the baptized person, they should enter into everything we do. Everything, that is, that constitutes what philosophers would call a human act, right? So obviously, they don't enter into your heart beating or your respirating or your digestive system working or anything like that. But once we're talking about something that's rational in character, that's volitional in character, that employs the mind, the intellect, the will, then you're talking about a human act. The Christian virtues need to be present and operative in all human acts for them to be the acts of a child of God, for them to be acts that are pleasing to God. So, for instance, the kind of little sacrifices and acts of self-denial that come from dealing with other people's tastes, temperaments, and idiosyncrasies are occasions for practicing a kind of daily fortitude. Not a fortitude that has us combating other people principally, but the kind of fortitude that has us combating ourselves. And remember, you are the only enemy who can ultimately defeat you in the last analysis. When we're talking about matters pertaining to salvation, you're the only enemy that can defeat you in matters pertaining to salvation. That's something that we need to fully wrap our heads around. Now, we can't win that victory without grace, obviously. I mean, I've said that over and over again, and that needs to be repeated. We're not Pelagians. We absolutely believe that grace is primary in the life of in the life of Christian virtue, in the life of in what ultimately ends up being salvation. We have to have grace first, and we have to have the grace of final perseverance, which is an extraordinary, which is not a guaranteed, but is a gratuitous, I said extraordinary by mistake, it's a gratuitous, that is a free, actual grace that we have, so that we will close out our life insurance policy, as an old friend used to say, who has since closed out his life insurance policy, in the state of sanctifying grace. In order to die in the state of sanctifying grace, you have to have the actual grace of final perseverance. So it's not like we can do it by ourselves, but the only enemy in this that can actually defeat us is ourselves. And that's the God's honest truth, because we can defect, we can have that final rejection of God, and we can always turn traitor while we're still in this veil of tears. And if we don't believe that, then we really don't have the virtue of hope, because the virtue of hope is of something that is not guaranteed, right? This is something that Protestants who have this once saved, always saved notion have to wrap their heads around, that they don't have Christian hope, if that's what they think. Okay, so these are, again, fundamental operative habits in the life of the Catholic. They should illumine, they should enlighten, they should penetrate and infuse themselves into every single thing we do, including this daily fortitude by which we combat ourselves in dealing with other people. What do I mean by that? So there's the courageous exercise of what St. Francis de Sales calls the little virtues that go into properly engaging with our fellow man. So whether we're at home or work or wherever we are with other people living in society, we can fight this supernatural combat humbly and meekly without giving needless offense to other people. And if we do so correctly, if we do this right, we can possibly convert people. We can possibly bring unbelievers even into the fold, which is exactly what we're enjoined to do in Holy Scripture. When St. Peter, whom we've already quoted before, says this. This is from 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation good among the Gentiles here meaning the heathen, the non-Christians, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by the good works which they shall behold in you, glorify God in the day of visitation. So by practicing good works, including by being patient and meek and kind and charitable with people with whom we live in society, and I mean the society at large, not necessarily the society of the church, by doing that, we can win people over and they will glorify God in the day of visitation, meaning when God comes to judge, they will have finally gotten onto his ark. This isn't easy. This requires a kind of self-mastery. So St. Francis de Sales is one of the great models of this. He himself was of choleric temperament and was easily therefore aroused to anger. But he practiced heroic meekness. And as they say, meekness is not weakness. In fact, it requires a great deal of strength, a great deal of self-mastery to practice that virtue of meekness. Now, what I want to do here is kind of shift gears and talk about something that's come to my mind recently, and it's not exactly a treatise on Christian virtue, but what I want to do is speak in terms of the dealing with other people in difficult situations. Something I in no way consider myself an expert on, by the way. But dealing with people in difficult situations requires, of course, the practice of virtue. But when you tell somebody, well, gee, how is it that you deal with people in difficult situations? You don't say, well, just practice virtue, because that doesn't give it a straightforward answer. I mean, it's true, but, you know, it's like saying, well, how do I do that? You know, very carefully. Right? That's not sufficient. You want to give some specific direction. So very recently, a friend of mine recommended that I read a book by a gentleman named Chris Voss, who, I'll tell you a little bit about him. The name of the book is Never Split the Difference, and the subheading is Negotiating as If Your Life Depended Upon It. Now, who is this guy that wrote this book? He's the FBI's former lead international hostage negotiator. So what he did literally made a difference between life and death for people who were hostages. And he was a fellow who currently teaches college business students and Fortune 500 company executives and employees the art of negotiating. He employs a method that he calls tactical empathy, which involves such methods as mirroring, labeling, what he calls accusation audits, and also he insists on asking questions that require a no answer, as opposed to the sort of received wisdom of going for the yes. And he insists that, by the way, getting no answers is much more desirable than getting yes answers when you're negotiating. A good friend of mine, who is himself a salesman, recommended that I read this book, which I finally got around to after I saw somebody else recommend it. And my friend, who's also a pious Catholic, has incorporated it into has incorporated Voss's methods that he outlines in the book, Never Split the Difference, into a kind of approach to Catholic apologetics. So How does he enter into this discussion here? Well, hopefully it'll be obvious. I'm going to kind of give a defense of this sort of approach to things, because I know some of you might be listening to this saying, oh, I saw that book advertised. It's some kind of a New York Times bestseller list kind of thing, or actually in this case, Wall Street Journal bestseller. I guess that's even better. But you might think, oh, that's all worldly knowledge, and it has nothing to do with the life of Christian virtue.